For those of you who've been, I guess, with or had heard me speak the last couple of months or so, I've been alluding and have talked periodically about what I was going to be talking about today, and that giving you some background to leading up to what today's topic was. I had talked in particular about Solomon's Temple, some of the details of how it was constructed, the components that are in it. I talked about Ezekiel's temple, the components were inside that in the book of Ezekiel, how he describes it. Of course, John, who was measuring it for Ezekiel, and how he describes the elements that are there. And in each of those components, I submitted to you the probability that each of those items that are described in those temples have a physical human being associated as their symbol. From the stones, to the wood, to the gold, and talk about the silver, but to the gold, there is some brass as well, to the shape of it, its general height, its purpose, and how it was constructed. Each of those elements and components had a human that corresponds to it. Whether it be the furniture item, there is somewhere else the Bible discusses what that furniture item is. But of course, we all are very familiar, naturally, with the lampstand itself and who that represents and what that is. We're, of course, very familiar with all the stones, the foundational stones, and what the Bible tells you which each stone is. And the Bible says, the New Testament says, they are, in fact, human beings. So the temple of God is made up of what? Is it rocks and stones, or is it people? People. That was the bottom line. So I wanted to get across to you. But I had also told you that I was going to talk about today was we have always, I use that loosely because me in particular, have always kind of associated as all the offerings were offered at the altars in the temple of God, both at the tabernacle when it was in Moses' time, as well as, of course, in the temple that Solomon built and the subsequent temple that came after it, were just offerings of animals and things that you killed and had to do. That was just what had to be done then and not applicable to us anymore. Naturally, we do not have a temple, meaning a physical structure, to go offer these things. But if the Bible tells you, even in Messiah's time, discusses this extensively, if the God's temple is made up of human beings, and we've been human beings for a really long time, and it's made up of human beings, so do we not have a temple? Well, actually, if you think about it logically, if you are the temple, and you exist, therefore, God has a temple. Well, if God has a temple, and we're supposed to be offering offerings on that temple, and the temple exists as people, which are all around you, are we supposed to be offering offerings? Yeah. The temple never disappeared. It never went away. The physical structure's not there. It's not made of brick and stone over in Jerusalem. But the temple was just rearranged as identity. It never disappeared. So if it never disappeared, does that mean God always wanted his offerings to continue? If he just swapped a physical structure with a human structure, was the responsibility supposed to stay the same? Were priests supposed to offer on a human structure the sacrifices? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying human beings just lay down in the shape of an altar and you kill a goat on top of it. That's not the point. We're not discussing that. We're discussing what the sacrifices mean, what their purpose was. If God never changes, then what he commanded when he commanded Moses, you will do this forever, for the past 2,000 years, that was included in the forever part. It wasn't forever with a 2,000-year gap. God didn't say that. He didn't write it out. This went for forever until gap 1 to 2, and then bypass it from here to here, and then we'll skip this section over here. Oh, we don't need this part. He didn't say that. Forever went from here, continually nonstop. If God never changes, then why should have we? What's the purpose of us changing? And we change all the time. Change our clothes, change our opinions, change whatever we want to change. We continually do so. Well, God never does. If God hasn't changed, and the temple still exists, then what are we doing? We're supposed to be offering as well. Are you not supposed to be learning to be kings and priests? What does a priest do? Brings offerings before God. What does a king do? Leads his people to bring offerings before God. So what are we supposed to do? Bring offerings before God. We're going to start out, as is traditional for this time of year, first holy day, in the book of Numbers. First, before I read this, most of you, maybe not all, have you ever read the first 7 or so chapters of the book of Leviticus? Anybody? Has anybody ever read the first 7 chapters of the book of Leviticus? Now, if any of you have gone to the Torah with our little group or some other group you've been with, is the Torah sequence read every year, eventually you have gone through it at some point in time in your lives. Now, so there are sacrifices discussed there in the first 7 chapters. In their details, it has the olah offering, which is the completely burned up offering. It's got the grain offering. It has the sin offering. It's got the penalty or trespass offering. It has, what else is there? The peace offering, which is like a barbecue. It has a lot of different offerings discussed in the first 7 chapters. There is one offering missing, but we'll discuss that shortly. Those offerings were, for lack of a better term, used to bring a person what they brought or they offered to God on their own time, by their own will, because of their own desires or their own needs. Whether it be sin offerings, whether it be trespass offerings, it's about you. They're all about you. Every one of them are. They're described about you. You are the bringer of those. You are the producer of them. You are presenting this to God. It is all about you. So it's designed for God to hear what you want or what you need. Well, there's a difference between your offerings and my offerings. I don't mean like me personally. I mean this term. When God says your offerings that you bring versus the offerings that are mine for to God, my offerings, he actually separates them. Numbers chapter 28. Unlike Leviticus, this is how God describes his offerings. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you should be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. Now he continues on, describes all of his offerings. His offerings, of course, I'm going to read all this, but by just go through it briefly. It has a daily offering each day that you have to bring to God. That is for him, to him, that he asked for. There's weekly, there's holiday offerings. Those things he wants that are his. Now those are actually different than the ones you may bring for you on any given Tuesday. If it has to be Tuesday, we'll say a non-holiday Tuesday. Give it a couple weeks. Choose a Tuesday. You bring an offering to God. Is it yours or his? Is it yours or his?
Mine.
Yours. Today, you bring an offering to God. Is it yours or his? His. So he separates the difference between what's his and what's yours. You're a priest, right? What is the difference? The appointed time. What's the distinct? That's one of them. What are the distinctions? If you're a priest and kings, you better know what in the world God's talking about. So let's discuss that. Let's learn. Let's find out what that is. Why is something yours versus something that's his? Now you as a Levite or a priest, to offer something to God, you have to offer it to him because either he needs it, or equating he wants it, or somebody has brought something to you that you must bring to God. Those are the things you must do. As priests, that's what we do. As kings, we direct our people or families to go to God to bring your needs, requests at God's appointed times and at your own personal needs to bring to Him. We're going to jump to Numbers 29, one chapter further away. The Feast of Tabernacles, which of course these 8 days are inclusive of, or result all around, all about, starts out in verse 12. This is a little bit of reading, so bear with me. On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall keep a feast to the Lord for 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord. 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs the first year. This shall be without blemish. Their grain offering shall be a fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls. 2/10 for each of the rams. 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offerings, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the 2nd day, present 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs the first year without blemish. their grain offering, their drink offerings, the bulls, the rams, and lambs, by their numbers according to their ordinances. Also, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, besides the offering, regular burnt offering, with its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the third day, present 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, their first year, without blemish, their grain offering, their drink offerings, for the bulls, the rams, and the lambs, by their number, according to their ordinance. Also, one kid as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and drink offerings. On the fourth day, present 10 bulls. Anybody notice the counting numbers going down? Okay. 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, the first year, without blemish. Their grain offering, their drink offering for the bulls, the rams, and for the lambs by the number according to the ordinance. Also, one kid of the goats, a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and the drink offering. On the fifth day, present 9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, the first year, without blemish. Their grain offering, their drink offering for the bulls, rams, and lambs, according to the number, by the number, according to the ordinance. Also, one kid, goat, as a sin offering, besides a regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and drink offering. On the sixth day, present 8 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, the first year, without blemish. Their grain offering, their drink offerings, the bulls, rams, and lambs, by the number, according to the ordinance. Also, one kid, goat, as a sin offering, besides a regular burnt offering, its grain offering, its drink offering. On the seventh day, present 7 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, their first year without blemish, their grain offering, their drink offering, the bulls, the rams, and for the lambs, by the number, according to the ordinance. Also, one kid goat, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and drink offering. On the eighth day, you shall have a sacred assembly. The first day is a holy day, sacred assembly. The eighth day is a holy day, sacred assembly. You should do no customary work on it. You present a burnt offering made of fire, sweet aroma to the Lord, 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs, the first year, without blemish. A grain offering, drink offerings, the bulls, rams, and lambs, by the number according to the ordinance. Also, one kid goes as offering besides a regular burnt offering, its grain offering, its drink offering. These things you should present to the Lord at your appointed feast, besides your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings, as your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, as your drink offerings and your peace offerings. So Moses told the children of Israel everything, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this section of Numbers, actually from Numbers 28 all the way through the whole chapter 29, are all what God says, my offerings, my food, my things, not yours, meaning not the people's. So he makes a separation. Now, of course, we've talked about this many years. The number of bulls, obviously, you add them all up, they equals 70, corresponding to 70 nations. That's obvious, we discussed that many times in the past. So we know the number of bulls there correspond to 70 nations. Now, we also know in Zechariah, God says he will bring all the nations, all 70, to God, eventually, over a period of time, a number of years, to bring to God, to offer before God. So all 70 will be represented once again. There will be no longer a Canaanite, meaning no longer an idol worshiper in the house of God again. So we know what those bulls represent. They're obvious. There's 70 bulls. Zechariah says there's 70 nations. They will all be brought to God. They correspond bulls to nations. We know what the bull equals nation. They're obvious. That's simple. The lambs, there's 14 every day, except the last day, which of course is 7. Rams, there's 2 every day, except the last day is just 1. And there's a goat every day, for all 8 days. What are all those? What are they? Any ideas? If we know, and we've discussed many years in the past, that the bulls correspond to 2 nations, what are the rest of them? You as a priest, me as a priest, you as a king, me as a king, we're supposed to know this stuff. So, we need to find it out. A bull. You will notice, if you look this up, the book Leviticus, first 7 chapters, discusses bulls quite extensively about kings having to bring them, priests, high priests having to bring them for their various atonement purposes. It calls it by a particular name. Bakar. Leviticus calls it, it's a bakar. That's the name of the animal. These are all the holiday offerings, sorry, these are all the offerings that you bring to God. In Numbers, God changes the word to par. It's a type of clean. God changes the word. He distinguishes what you bring to him versus what he wants from you. I'm sure none of you've ever looked these words up to know what they mean, but I'm going to tell you what they mean. We'll discuss the rest of these later. So Bakar, B-A-Q-A-R, it's not exact. It's obviously transliterated from Hebrew into English, so bear with me. Is similar to, it's obvious, a young bull. But there are certain features about this particular descriptive word that tells you what it is, meaning what it means to the person who's bringing it up to God. This particular word means more than just a young bull. It actually also means one who plows, which obviously makes sense. Plows? Okay. I think it was O-U-G-H. I can remember. I can't remember what the difference is. P-L-O-U-G-H? Oh, whatever. It doesn't matter. You get the idea. Plows in the morning. But more accurately, means one who seeks out or examines. Yes. Do you know why it has all these meanings? Because Hebrew was written as a descriptive language. What I see, I'll describe it by what I see, what it's doing. What is a bull doing in the morning? It's destroying the ground and searching. It's cutting up the ground. First thing it does in the morning, kicks around the dust. What's it looking for? Food, looking around. Something to nibble on. See if there's a girl nearby, who knows. That's what it's looking for. So if that's what it does, that's what we'll describe it as. Now what does an old bull do? It doesn't mess around with anything, it just stands there and is bored out of its mind. Have you ever watched an old bull? There's an old bull on 101 heading back home. I don't know what kind of bull, that's got a big old bump right on his shoulders. It's enormous. It's an enormous bump right there. I don't know what kind of, I'm sure somebody knows this name. Probably, it could be a bravo. So it sits there. It is the loneliest bull I've ever seen in my life. There's nothing else out there, just an empty field. He sees the cars go by on the 101. What a pleasant life, you know. What does he do? Stands there. Yep. Right? Just stands there. Bored out of his mind. Have you looked at the fence that's holding him in? It's the flimsiest fence that anybody, I could walk on and knock it down. I imagine a rat could walk on it and knock it down. It is pathetically flimsy. And what does he do?
Nothing.
He is a very old bull. Have you looked at him?
Yeah.
A lot of gray hair. He doesn't do much. Just hangs out. Imagine in your mind, replace him with a young bull. Let's say 6 months old, exactly. There used to be, periodically, on the radio, when I used to listen to the radio, claims of cows on the road. Oh, watch out. Oh, cow on the road on 101, heading south. Yeah. What do young ones do? They tear things up, they explore. Versus old ones don't. So there's a difference. Bakar, that's what the descriptive word is meant to be. So get the general idea of what Bakar. That's what Leviticus says. Now, it is one who seeks out and examines. So when you, in the book of Leviticus versus the book of Numbers, are presenting a bull to God as a king or high priest, what are you presenting to God? Say it louder. Bakar. Presenting Bakar. What does that mean? What are you seeking for? It can be, but not always. It is representative, just like the temple itself and all the components are, of a person. All the nations, the 70 nations, we know are described in the book of Numbers, and described in Zechariah, I think it's 13, 14, discusses what they are. They are entities of people. Is a nation a physical thing? Is if you walk across, you know, on a map, we'll see I'm walking from California to, California to Mexico. Do I see the line on my map that I'm walking across? Do you see it on the ground? Technically, you don't. Now, I realize there are fences up there. Don't get me wrong. I'm discussing that. We have fences for border crossings, which nobody pays attention to anyway. But no one notices. And there are times which, I think this is my side. No, I think it's your side. But vice versa, go back and forth. We're not quite sure which side of the road this particular tree is on. Because we can see it on the map, but we don't know what it actually means here. Nations are not physical things that we can see on the ground. They're what people create. what people imagine them to be. So if nations are what people imagine them to be, so they're a group, nations is nothing more than a group of individuals or people in a single body, right? Numbers describes all the bull offerings as par, but they're all the correspond to 70 nations. Those are not physical things per se, they are representative groups of people. This is not a physical thing, it's representative of the person who's offering it. That's why it's commanded for high priests and kings to offer it. So if I'm a high priest or king and I'm offering this offering to God on my own, my choice, what is it representing about me? I am responsible for seeking out and examining. That's what it's telling God about me. I'm offering it. I'm calling it this. What do I do? I plow early in the morning, and seek out and examine. I work, I seek out, I examine. So what am I? I'm a bull. I'm head of my family. I'm in charge. It's my responsibility. I'm head of the nation. I'm head of the Levites. I'm high priest. I'm head of the people. And my job is to do this. But God, on His holy days, purposely does not want this. What does He want? Par. Which is the other aspect of a bull. Not quite an old bull. Par is actually also, it's bane par, or which means young par, or young bull, or youthful bull. Par means to break out like an overflowing river. Have you seen a river overflow its banks? What does it do? Destroys and covers everything. There's a bull, young bull. When it breaks out of its flimsy fence, what does it do? Destroys everything. Messes everything you can get a hold of. Kill somebody. Sometimes, but hopefully not. It's in the way. It'll fight a car sometimes too, so watch that. That's what God's asking for. This, Zechariah says, is a nation. A nation is this. That breaks out to expand, to increase. It's a group of people. Physically or spiritually, they're supposed to be one and the same. So spiritually break out, but physically break out. They're all the same. Israel's just one of the nations. It would spread over the whole world, just as God commanded for Adam and Eve.
That's what Islam's trying to do.
They are nations, are they not? They are exactly what God commanded them to be. Good or bad, they're doing what they're commanded to be. This is what Book of Numbers says what it is. This is what God wants. 70 of these. Ones that break out and overflow the rivers. We'll discuss what this means in a few moments after covering some of the other animals. I'll leave this up there for a few moments. I'll even change color. So that's the bull. There's 70 of them. Achil.
Or Achil. Ahel. Whatever. Makes a difference.
What is that? Achil is the ram. How many rams are offered every day? Two, because the last day, which is one. So there's 70 of these, but there's two of those. What do we know about rams? They are. That's the purpose. Don't turn your back on them. The Hebrew word achil means tree, chief, or strong like an oak tree or palm tree. One who is twisted up inside your belly to give you strength. Those are all things that constitute the ram. One who is domineering, has inner strength, like a gnarled up oak tree. You ever seen an oak tree? They're pretty gnarly, aren't they? All the branches going all over the place? Well, oak trees do fail. Everything does eventually. Have you ever looked at a palm tree? The stems, the actual stalk, the root itself, of a whole bunch of twisted fibers. If you ever dissect a palm tree, the trunk, if you took a slice of it, just look straight down at it. Fibrous. You look straight down, You see fibers going straight up and down through it. It's what allows it to bend so far and come back again. It's twisted up inside. Allows the tree to have strength. That's why it's described as a strong oak or a palm tree. What does the Bible say a ram is? It doesn't. What does the Bible use a ram for? To blast. It's a shofar. Shofars come from rams. To blast out a sound. What else do you use a ram for? To buck, to hit. That's for a live animal. Good too. They probably do. Bible's purpose of a ram has been, and probably always will be, unless God decides to change it, which he never changes, to declare. To open your mouth and speak. So the symbolism of a ram is meant to be. It contains, at times, is it symbolic or being used to describe the voice of God. It is the voice, the one who watches at night, to continue to maintain the city's gates, to maintain its protection. There are two offered every single day, except the last day. What should that remind you of? What do we know about the palm tree? It's righteousness. Ram is likened unto a palm tree. That's the word, by the way, achil means palm tree. Or it's one of the words to mean palm tree. What's the purpose of the palm tree for righteousness? To bend. What is the purpose of the shofar? To declare. What's the purpose of a chief? To be in charge of or direct. What does that remind you of? Someone who is righteous, who declares, and who is in charge.
Upright.
Who declares loudly. Does anyone listen? Some not. And who is righteous. I'm going to bend it just slightly. Because the witnesses are actually this as well. And that they are lights to the world. Because witnesses, in fact, are prophets. It's what they are. They declare they are righteous and they are chiefs. They are not bulls that break out and overflow. They are not self-examiners. They are not the kings. And they are not the priests. They're prophets. Or, one would argue, witnesses. There are two. God wants two of them every holiday. He describes the next word. Have you understand ram so far? Next word, Chebs. Chebs, yes. Chebs, however you wish to pronounce it. Chebez. They're all similar words. Chebez are the lambs. What's the lamb representative of in your Bibles? At times, yes, when it's a protective one. That's more of a for Passover, more specifically. But keep in mind, Messiah was like Passover, right? We understand the Passover lamb. Passover is allowed for lamb or goat. So it's not that Messiah is a Passover, Messiah is a lamb per se. Messiah is the function of the lamb at Passover. It can be the function of the goat at Passover too. It's to pass over or cover over your sins. It's the function, that particular instance, that definition. So be aware, it's slightly different. What's the Bible say the lamb is? It doesn't. It gives you what the lamb can be by giving you comparisons. Just like it did for the ram, just like it does for par. I'm not going through all of them, by you. Most of them are in, there's a number of them in the book of Psalms and in a few other books as well. Lamb is most commonly described as one who walks or tramples or leaps. Oops, I messed up the color. It's supposed to be black, not green. So they'll walk, trample. Have you ever seen a group of lambs? What do they do? Bounce, they play. They plant, they'll play. Have you ever seen the dirt or the ground after they've left? There's nothing left. There's nothing left. They are rudiments that go down straight down to the roots almost, as far as the type of animal they are. They destroy the live bushes, the weeds and the grass. They trample it underfoot. Don't they? The tramplers. Sheep do that. Distinguish that differently from the ram, though. The ram's the adult male. That's not his business. Trampling the ground, that's not his business. Yes, Bill.
On those sheep, like you said, if you leave them in one spot too long, they'll do that, but you keep them moving, they
won't
do that.
You have to keep moving. Which is their function, their purpose. So, as the lamb does this, and as it eats up the grass, what's left of it, and of course, if you leave it there too long, which lambs can easily do if it doesn't have a shepherd, they destroy the grass, there's nothing left, there's just dirt left over when all's said and done. So what did they accomplish when they do that? It dominates the grass and subdues it. That's what lambs do. Horses do it too. You guys been to church, right? So the field next door the horses at, how it destroys, there's nothing left, it's just all dirt and dust, they've crushed it to nothingness. They're the same type of animal. They dominate. They dominate everything. They destroy it all. So when God's asking, by the way, Chavez, the reason I say that, by the way, I'm not just off the top of my head, the word itself means to subdue or tread down, to trample and destroy. That's its purpose of the word. That's why they're described as that. So when they were named Chavez, who was naming them? Adam. What did he say about them? They destroy and trample down. Okay, Adam. That's what you called it. That's what it is. Leaving dust. There are 14 of those offered every day. The next one we talk about is goat, the eyes. You heard of Azazel? The scapegoat. We talked about that atonement, Azazel. Az is the goat itself. Zel is to take away or to remove. What's the word goat mean, or as mean? This should be more intuitive to most of you, because the most common sin offering given is for goats. Impudent with force. And, or as well as, just to give you a general idea of what these terms mean, to prevail. It is the ones offered for sin offerings. What is a sin offering? Is it something that pays for my sins? Sort of. Fully burned. What is the chatat offering in Leviticus compared to the trespass offering in Leviticus? There's a difference. One pays for your sins that you did something wrong. For all anybody, doesn't matter if it's a person or group or people, makes a difference. The chatat offering, which we're all commanded to do, is also done after you've given birth. It's also done as you had a period, if you're female. It's also done if you had an unusual discharge, if you're male. Are all those people sinners? So is it a sin offering? No. It's not. It's a purification offering. All the holy utensils used in the temple at least once a year have to have a chatat done over them, a purification done over them. Why? Aren't they clean? Are you clean? Are you clean? I'm asking you, are you clean?
No.
In part, sometimes, occasionally. You have to be cleaned every year. We call it atonement. Not on our own. This may be confusing to some of you or boring, but I'm going to describe what these actually, why I'm discussing this in a few moments. Well, a few minutes. I'm not quite done. I'll get the last two in a moment. Actually, the last two explain all the rest of them. That's why I'm pausing here. The para, the bull, the ram, the lamb, and the goat are all required things that are done here for Book of Numbers. And God says they're mine, not yours. So God wants all of these things, right? He wants these things, and these are built upon or done inside of the temple of God, right? Which is made up of people, right? So are these things, am I supposed to go find that old cow, or young cow, I guess, maybe his offspring, on side of 101 and offer him here? Why not? So what is this? What do I offer here? What do I offer here at the ram? What do I offer here with the lamb? What do I offer here with the goat? God separated them all out. You do so many of this, so many of that, so many of this, so many of that, all these various things. He wants the separation, he wants distinctions. So what are the distinctions? What's the difference? What does it matter? How about just pray to God, you know, a few times a day, we sing, dance, talk a little bit, and we're all good, right? He asked for these things. And if God never changes, his temple just went from a structural thing to a human thing, then all these things God is still expecting to receive, is he not? So what are they? How do I do them? What do I do? What do I offer? Possibly, its prayers make sense? Maybe, let me think here. The prayers are supposed to be likened unto incense. Well, the incense is on a different altar. It's not offered to the ones of the animals. So, prayers isn't quite it. What else? Different types of people living sacrifices. That's possible. Any other ideas?
Is that one goat per day?
Yes, one goat per day. For those of you who don't know about goats, the sin offering in particular, once done per day, it is specifically described in the book of Leviticus, the atonement, or this particular offering's purpose, is to, for things that you didn't know you screwed up on. That's specifically what it's for. Things you didn't know that you messed up with. Contrast that to the ones you do know you messed up on. That's the trespass offering, which you must right, since you didn't see, versus ones you did know, you knew full well. The trespass offerings, those ones actually are penalty payments. I don't know, just have the offering, I have on top of that extra to give, to pay the penalty for my screw-ups. There's a difference. God is expecting any one of us as priests to have taken care of our own asham, or penalty offerings, before we show up on holy days. This is the stuff we don't know about. Oops, I didn't know that was against the law. Oh, did I do that? I'm terribly sorry for making you sin in that fashion. It was not my intention. I had no idea. I didn't mean to make you have to do this or do that, or me have to lie or do something wrong to get out of a problem that I once didn't realize it, and I messed everything up. Those are the things you didn't know about, that you accidentally did, or were unaware you did. That's what that goat's purpose is. How do I do that in this temple made of people? How do I do this goat to cover things I didn't know about, but oops, were mistakes, in a temple made up of people? What do? You don't know. You don't know. You don't know what you did. You have no idea. How was this to offer this offering? What does the offering do? It's designed to pay or cover over. If the temple is made up of human beings, why does God want a rock made up of a person? Using the stone, one of the stones as an example. What good does that living rock do that a dead rock doesn't do? We can do things. We have hearts. We have souls. We have spirits. We have actions. We're not just a rock, a dead stone. We're alive. So, me as alive, I can do something different than that dead rock can do. Not only can I hold up what's above me, I have a stone, but I can actually respond. I can do something about it. If I can do something about this, as a lively stone, as a living stone, or a physical thing that can move and do stuff, then I can somehow get it covered if I screw up. or I can be purified. I can be, in other words, covered with gold. God can paint over me what I don't want to see, what is not good, and make me pure, make me covered, make me righteous again, to purify me. We'll discuss more about this shortly. The same thing applies to lambs. A lamb is an animal. Can it walk? Yes. Can it talk to me? Well, not exactly. Can it pray to God? Well, not really. Can it praise God? No, not really. Can it worship the holy days with me? No, not really. If I'm a lively stone, I'm part of his temple. I'm one of many things, people that bring offerings to God and his temple. How do I do this? The lamb. What do I do with this holy day? This week season? What do I do? What do I offer? Pull weeds. Pull weeds. Walk through to trample upon something, to dominate something. We'll discuss that in a moment. Same thing applies to the ram. Same thing applies to the goat, the bull, the par. The same problems apply. So we have a general idea of what these mean, meaning as far as the Bible tells what they mean. And we have an idea of what the temple means as made up of human beings. So these was offered on, for lack of a better term, on us. And us being the people who are offering them, so we are offering these things upon us. Another way of wording it, because we're the ones bringing the offerings. It's kind of a loop or a cycle that you go through. Let's answer these questions now.
What about the last two?
That's what I'm going to. Mincha and Echek. The Mincha offering, which is the answers to these. Let's go to its definition is in Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. And this is a weak, meaning a not a great definition of it. It's purposefully done that way because the people who wrote this book is expecting you to already understand what Hebrew is and what Hebrew means. So, Leviticus 2, verse 1. When anyone offers a mincha or a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire of sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering, or mincha offering, shall be Aaron and his sons, his most holy offering of the offerings to the Lord, made by fire. The mincha offering. Now, how does that define all the animals? We'll discuss that. That's the whole point of this, of what I'm talking about today. The mincha offering. The priest takes this fine flour, mixes the oil. He takes all the frankincense on purpose, because if you ever try to light frankincense on fire, guess what happens? Boom! It blows up. Frankincense burns in a heartbeat. It is a very highly flammable oil. So they take a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, all the frankincense, and throws it on fire. What does it do? Kaboom! I like to see that sometimes. But kaboom! I say kaboom! I want to see the kabooms. Now, that's the whole point of it. That's the part that's burned up and completely burned up to God. And the rest of it, the Aaron's priest's sons can eat. And it describes different details of whether it's in a pot or whether how the offering's cooked with unleavened or in some cases, rare cases, maybe leavened for holy days. And it's other purposes and details. We're going to discuss all of those. It's the frankincense and kaboom that I want to focus upon. That's its purpose. Mincha, by the way, does not mean grain. It doesn't mean plant at all. It has nothing to do with any living object that you see in the world. It's never existed before. It's not a physical thing. What does it mean, then? What is the kaboom? The mincha is the gift. It just means gift. It's a gift offering. It's a gift. What do you do with gifts? You give it. Surprise, here you go, and you don't get it back. You don't accept a thank you card. You just give it. It makes a great explosion. big little fireball. Depends how much frankincense you put in it. Maybe a little extra. I may put some more in mine just to see a livelier boom. That's its purpose. That has to come with every one of these, and every one of these, and every one of these, but not a single one of those. Actually, more than 70. There might. I have not actually done the math on a daily basis, but there'd be quite a few. I forgot how many kabooms there are per bowl. Let's see here. Offering young bulls, lambs. Great enough. Should be 5,000. Okay, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls. 2/10 for each of the 2 rams. So it's been debatable. If I have 3/10 of ephah, do I take one piece of it, or do I break my ephah into 3/10 and take 3 individual pieces? I can't say one with the other. Yes.
I have a fact-checking question.
Go right ahead.
Is all this done by person, by nation, by church? If a person had to do, you'd have to be really rich to offer all this up to God on a daily basis.
All of these for the holy days are not done as a person. The person gifts, the person sacrifices, those are discussed in Leviticus. You as a human being must do all of those. These are what God's expecting. He doesn't want, let's see, there's 1 million people attending the feast, which means 70 million bulls. Does that make sense?
No.
Is it done by a person then?
No.
That took care of that argument. It's done by the nation, the people who are all attending. They are expecting 70 bulls. For the whole week, not 70 million. Or if there's, half the earth. We'll discuss that. This is what's celebrating. See, these are what God's expecting from His holiday people at His temple. All right, that's what He's expecting. So it's not each individual. It's the group that presents these things. The mincha offering goes to each one. I can't say whether it's just one offering per bowl or whether you break it up to 3 parts or 2 parts. That's debatable. It's just a matter of argument. So I can't say there's 70 or how the numbers actually break out for the offerings, meaning how their quantity work out. There have been others who argued that. But the mincha offering is the gift offering, and each one of these has to be brought forth with its gift. So what does that tell you about these? Not the goat, but the rest of them. They're all offered with their corresponding gift. So if I'm bringing forth a single bull representative of my nation, let's pretend I'm one of the 7 nations and I'm responsible for bringing the bull. I bring a bull out and I offer it. What am I offering with that bull? The gift that goes with it. The oil, flour and the oil with frankincense. And the ram, if I'm one of those nations, am I offering the ram? Well, not exactly, but I might be offering the ram. I may or may not be. It depends on who offers the ram that particular representation, because there's 13 bulls the first time. One of us, or 2 of us at least, has to produce 2 rams. We each have to produce a lamb or 2. So there are things being offered by our nation, by my contingency, or my group, that's being represented at the holy day. The difference, however, distinction is the goat. Because do I give a gift offering for God covering up my sins? No. That's a gift to you, not from you to Him. There's a difference. It's a one-way street. And I'm speaking for gift offerings. But that's not all. That's just the mincha offering. Nekek, the drink offering. In the book of Leviticus, the first 7 chapters, if you've read it, remember what it says. Does it talk about a drink offering? No. Does it mention one at all? No. Does it even allude to one should be given for any of those offerings that I give to God? No. None of them get a drink offering. Well, what about the one that's a barbecue, the peace offering, where everybody has a... No. That doesn't get a drink offering. Drink offerings are not offered for any of those. Drink offerings are solely offered for the holy days. They're only gifts to God. They're only given to God. Not for your behalf, but for His. What is the drink offering? I'm out of board space. Yet again, I got bigger board. How'd that happen? Oh. The nekek is a drink offering. It means to cast or pour it out. That's what the word means. What did they do? What do you do with it? If you're the Levite offering one of these offerings, what are you supposed to do with the nekek offering, the drink offering? What do you pour it out on?
The rock. The altar.
You sure? Yeah, maybe. Not the rocks. Because no one's allowed to drink this offering. No one drinks this. We know it gets poured out. Have you ever heard the statement, which you should have, most of you have? Wine that gladdens both the hearts of men and the hearts of God. Heart of God. That gladdens both men and God. Have you heard that statement before? You should be, it's in the Bible. Does God get drunk? So how can wine gladden him? He doesn't get, he's receiving it. How does it gladden him? It is symbolic, as most things are. How do you gladden God? Gladden means to make him happy. To bring joy to him. When you drink wine, not to your plaster drunk, but enough to where you notice it slightly, are you typically enjoying yourself? When do you drink wine? Before the celebration happens? Do you drink it before the celebration happens? After the celebration happens. This wine, the drink offering, are almost exclusively made up of strong drink, or wine in particular, poured out onto the offering itself, meaning the animal itself, to be burned up. Hence the whole concept of gladdening God. Its function or its purpose is to accomplish the idea of, I have completed this. I am done. I did it. We do it at the end of a long, hard day. We drink a glass of wine sometimes. We accomplished it. We did our work. We did our tasks. I'm finished. I'm going to relax now. That's what brings God joy. To accomplish it. How do you bring God joy? Finish it. Finish the job. And do it well. Yes. Take a minute for Bill. Do the job.
That doesn't mean I go out and get bagged and say I'm bringing joy to the Father.
No, there's a difference between getting yourself wasted and actually doing what God wanted you to do. Note, he does it in measure. Everything's done in measure. It's not. And by the way, this doesn't say you go out and get drunk. You're pouring it out. Do you drink any of it? No. So do you get drunk? No. Do you even drink wine at all to accomplish this?
No, it's kind of like
same principle as basting meat. But you don't eat the meat. Well, you can. Some meat you can eat, some you can. Since the goat you don't eat. So some of you could baste the meat in that fashion. You don't actually consume this. It's God's. So, if I'm here at Sukkot, how do I do all these things? How do I bring the par offering? How do you do it? How do you bring the ram? How do you bring a goat, or a lamb, or the grain, or the drink? How do you do those things? What do those look like today? What are they? We'll be going to Hebrews, but not quite that chapter at this time. Let's start out.
Daniel?
Yes, sir.
One of the things that makes me think about when I see these offerings here is in Psalm 51, at the end of that, he's talking about the sacrifices that you desire are a contrite heart.
And broken, saying yes, that a broken and contrite heart.
Broken
right.
And contrite heart. So when we're talking about an ingathering here, and this is kind of like the consummation of all things, what you're looking at here is a broken and contrite heart among the nations, among the prophets, among the chiefs, among those that go out and are the dominating your grasp means your daily life and what you do out there, and also in really your how you get purified and cleaned up.
How you do things. How you do them, not just what you do.
I mean,
how you do
seeing
them.
That this is the wrapping up of all things, all of that has to be broken, really.
You're
all
right, and that's actually where I'm going to be heading in about I won't be heading there anymore.
Spoiler alert, Jeff.
Okay, so we'll go to another one first, and then we'll throw Jeff's in there. Sorry about that, but yes. Yes, I'm going to go to, because of that, well, I'm just going to read some of these parts to you, because he kind of threw that one. But yes, he's absolutely right. That's the objective. Because you are a temple object, right? You have to accomplish certain things as a temple object. What are those things? Well, I'm not going to physically go out and hunt down an animal to kill. If the temple rock became a human being, why? Because what's in that human being God wants. If God says he doesn't actually want animals, he wants your heart, your broken, contrite heart, you yourself, what's inside of you, that's his goal. So what does that tell you? All of these things are inside of you. So offer each one of them up. Offer them at his holy day time. That's the objective. That's the point. In which I read this a few weeks back, I'll read it again anyway. Hebrews, go to chapter 5 first. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts of sacrifices and for sins. Chapter 5. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset by weakness. Because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for him, and he also required to do sins, to offer sins. And no man takes his honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. So we know that's what priests are supposed to do. However, Messiah was distinctly different. In chapter 8, which I just read this a few weeks ago as well, in preparation for today, out loud, this is the main point of things. Chapter 8, we are saying that we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of God, the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to both offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, is that this one also has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who would offer those gifts according to the law. We who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as all these items are copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern which I have shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch he is also mediator of a better covenant which is established on better promises. So in Messiah doesn't offer, or technically before, sin offerings anymore, because he was the offering. But what does he offer? The gift offerings still. What are those gift offerings? The things that God asked for. Not things you bring to God, but things that God asks from you, which are these things. The contrite heart of who? Of the person in charge. Who is in charge of your family?
It's Christ first, then the man.
So when you come to the holy days, what is brought to represent this offering? What controls you? All those things. What controls you? What breaks you out like an overflowing river? And some of us, it's our heart. And some of us, it is our soul. Some of us, it's our spirit. Some of us, it's our actions. We all have various things that make us break out like an overflowing river. Some in the form of praise or dancing, whatever you wish, makes a difference. But you break out. And so what do you bring to the holy days? That part of you breaks you out like an overflowing river. And what do you do with it then? So you brought it. Now what do you do with it? What did God do with all these offerings, by the way? Did he eat them? He received them. He received them. He took them from you. Does he need a bull? He made them. Of course he doesn't. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need these physical objects. What did the priests do with these things? In some cases, you ate them. In some cases, you did not. Yes, Jeff.
One of the things I think about in the illustration of both the bowl and the overflowing river is, in one case, it really depends upon how broken, so to speak, the aspect is. Because, for example, like a river, an overflowing Nile gives you a fantastically fruitful delta.
Right.
An overflowing, like, river elsewhere might kill whole villages, whole towns, and everything else.
You're absolutely right.
A raging bull can gore people, get out there, you know, cause accidents and such, but a bull inside of a yoke actually does something productive.
It does. It does. It is a controlled or a useful thing. Because note, God didn't say break out like a river all the time. Only on holy days. It is measured, it is timed, it is controlled. So these things you offer. How about you want to offer one of these? How about you want to offer a ram? How do you want to do that? What's that going to look like? What do you want to be to testify, to say something? Ah, wait a minute. What's it? One about the last sentence there.
To share with others.
What are you doing with the lamb? Only at the holy day season, though. To trample and dominate the grass. To trample and dominate the grass. What is the grass? The one who has no roots. Get rid of it. It just has no roots. Get rid of things that have no roots. Because that's what you dominate. That's what you take over. Yeah, there's no, yeah, exactly. That's what I mean. It has no roots in God. It has no purpose. That's one of the things you can do. So how do you do this with the drink offering? You do it the way you do it. The way you do it. Now, with that point, we're not drinking it. This is the offer to God. And how about the mincha offering, which was the gift? What do those consist of? What do they look like? The things we're sharing with each other, aren't they? If we're supposed to be a broken and contrite heart, that's the objective, that's the whole goal, that's what God wants out of us, and we're rocks supposed to be living, so the inside of us accounts. We have hearts, we have souls, we have spirits, we have actions. All those four things God gave us to do and offer and share with each other. At the appointed time, we're here. These things are all in you. The part that's not in you is that one. The covering of you. See, yeah, you know what? You made a lot of mistakes, whether you know about them or not. God covers that part up. He's expecting us to bring all of these things. Michelle's other question, is that each individual person or nation? He expects to see this inside each of us, because we're each supposed to be like his temple. We're supposed to mimic like Messiah. But a million bulls doesn't make sense. Or 70 million bulls. That's not what we're discussing, the physical object. Meaning that this is supposed to be representative of you. And what do you do with them? As priests and as kings, what are you supposed to do with them? You share them. I offer them to you. You offer yours to her. And she offers hers to her. And him. And we share them. We bring them together and share them. Offer these components on the holidays. In particular, this one. Now, there's more to this than what I've written up here so far, what I've talked about to you today. We are the individual scriptures that support each of these items, which I can supply most of them. But the one thing I want to end with, since Jeff already took the one from Psalms, is the one at the Philippians. Psalms 51. We can go back and read it to you. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, O only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and a renewed, steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. These sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls, Jerusalem, that you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. What does that psalm tell you? But not of physical animals. It's of these. That's what God wants. That's what he's after. If I can find the book of Philippians, that is a tiny book, you know. Where is it? Aha, there it is. Philippians chapter 2. Now, bear with me. I do realize that most of your books will point out this particular phrasing, these two words, are not specifically in the Greek, but they are inserted in there. But the word context makes obvious this is what they actually meant. Starting out in verse... I'll start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross or stake. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, and that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of all those in heaven, and all those on earth, and all those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God at the Father. Therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in the presence of my presence only, but now much more in the absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to do the will, and do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of God of life, so that I may rejoice the day of the Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I'm going to stop there before I continue on. Then you notice he pointed out, do all things without murmuring and disputing. In effect, offering. How you do it matters. Not just doing it. When people... I realize there are people who may get drunk and they may murmur and complain. They're complainers at local bars. You can find them all over the place. That's not what God's after. The offering is supposed to bring joy to him. The accomplishment is supposed to bring joy to him. So murmuring is not an acceptable thing. Is it? That's important. So how you do it matters. Verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul is saying, I am rejoicing with you and being poured out, note, for joy, bringing gladness, being poured out on the sacrifice, this offering and service to you. I'm doing this of me. You do it also. So these offerings matter. And what do they consist of? what's inside of you, the broken and contrite heart, the spirit that offers to God, happily and joyfully, containing with it gifts. And what are the gifts? What gifts do you bring? So I bring in these parts that are inside of me, the what makes me break out like a river in celebration and worship of God. The declaration of what is true and prophets to declare or witness what you know. And to walk or dominate that which has no roots in God. God will supply the one that covers up. And I must do it joyfully. So those things inside me, what is outside of me that I can give? Romans 12. I read this before, I'll read it again, it's a great section. Starting in verse 3. For I say, though through the grace given to me, that to everyone is among you, do not think himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Some may be a rock, some might be a post. So we being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to grace is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, we prophesy. If portion to our faith. If ministry, we ministry. He who teaches, teaching. Or he who teaches, to teach. He who exhorts, to exhortation. He who gives, with liberally. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, sitting steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same minds toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Pay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those are the other gifts that I can do, that you can do, that you can bring with these offerings. I do it joyfully. I bring the gifts according to what God has given me. I share them according to what God has given me. My insides, meaning what's in me, is offered. If I have a witness, a testimony, I will testify it. If I need to dominate that which has no roots in God, dominate it, whether it's part of you or somebody else, but to dominate it, get rid of what has no roots in God, what is not godly. Break out in celebration, or worship, or love of God, like a river overflowing. Whatever that does, whatever means that is within you to do so. If it is your heart, it is your heart. Your soul, it's your soul. Your spirit, your actions, whatever it may be. Offer them, and offer them all, with joy. The way you do it matters. Does that make sense? You understand what I talked about today? It's important that what's inside of us represent that temple that we're supposed to be part of. God didn't make living stones for the fun of it, so he got bored looking at rocks. I mean, as people, we can respond and react, and do stuff, and do all the things He's expecting us to bring to His offerings, to His holy days, as a celebration, a time of love, a time of sharing. So that's what we do. Any questions? I know it took a long time to go through all this, but it was an awful lot to go through. If Paul, who was supposed to be a one of, I don't care for this particular term, but the quote, the pattern saint, it's just someone you're supposed to mimic or be like. To me, I prefer to be like Messiah as far as that terminology, which is what he directs us to be like. So it's kind of a strange way which people word it. But if he was like the, or liking himself to this poured out offering, then we should be too. If he has gifts of God, we should too. And not expecting anything in return. It's done with joy, with happiness, with gladness. The broken and contrite heart was important to God. He wants all of us to give it. So share. Share with your family. Share your family with others. Share with others. Share with God. Everything you bring to him, does he have a use for a bowl? No. What's he going to do with it? He's going to feed somebody else who does need a bowl. God's not hungry. He doesn't need food. What do you do with it? You give it to somebody else who does need food. If I don't need to testify of something, somebody else might need it, so I testify with them. If I don't need a prophecy of something, what is it? But the office of prophecy, what do? We offer it to somebody else who does need one. To help one another, to encourage each other, to celebrate and worship God, and be the strongest rock wherever we may be placed, in that temple wall, covered with gold, so God doesn't have to see our roughness. We're all nice and perfect in beauty as far as he looks, as far as what he can see. The best we can do. Inside of us and out. That's the goal. That's the objective. That's the purpose. That's what God wants each one of us. If we're a bad rock, what's he going to do with us in his temple? Oops, wrong size. Get rid of it. I'll make a window now. Get rid of you, so to speak. If it's not quite right, you say, well, hey, I'll do all this stuff, but I don't feel like doing, I don't like this one. I'm no longer a very good, useful thing, am I? I'm deficient. I didn't give it. I didn't offer it. Whatever I was given by God, give it to others. Share with others. That they may also participate and receive. Yes, Ellie. The gold? In a manner of speaking, it does, which we had discussed that last week, or last past Saturday, I think it was last past Saturday. We discussed what the temple and what the symbolism is behind Solomon's temple, and that he overlaid all the rock with wood, which made it, the rock became righteous, and for that with gold, which made it purified or perfect. And in a manner of speaking, the gold does do that. That's its symbolism behind the temple structure. You're absolutely right. But that's a gift from God, because God says he owns the gold. Hence, the symbolism continues, as the goat is a gift from God to cover you up. Any other comments or questions? I hope this made sense. It has a reason why God gave this stuff. And there isn't anything that God isn't expecting still in the sacrifices. And that sounds strange, but we don't do sacrifices. Yes, we actually do. All the time. That's the point. That's what all these are. They're all living sacrifices. Every one of them are. They're all part of you. They're all part of us. We share with each other. And what does that do with one another? As Paul says, it strengthens you. It strengthens the stone next to me. If I'm a strong stone, he's a strong stone. The guy on top of me doesn't worry so much about the one below me, meaning me, to crumble or fall. So I'm strong, so he can be strong. We help one another in that fashion to share. Have a wonderful Sukkot. May God bless you with peace and kindness. That you may share everything that God granted you. I'm going to close the prayer if you don't mind. Almighty God, thank you for your wisdom and kindness upon our families and upon our loved ones. That we may worship and learn and teach and understand your ways. Grant us peace. Grant us joy. Grant us that we may share everything you've granted to us throughout this past year. All the things we've learned. Things that we may teach others with. To serve each other with joy, with happiness, expecting nothing in return because all things we give are yours. We thank you, God, for your wisdom. We thank you for your holy day. Be with us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.